Can we read together in the Word of God, in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, the first chapter, you notice that the first 17 verses of the New Testament, the first 17 verses of Matthew's Gospel, are concerned with the genealogy, or the ancestors, of Jesus Christ. And some of these names are very familiar indeed. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, where it all started. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac was the father of Jacob, and Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. And of course, Jesus Christ belonged to the royal house of Judah. Further down in verse 5, there are some more familiar names. Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab, the harlot, and Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king, and David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and so on. Verse 17. And so all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed or engaged to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had borne a son. And he called his name Jesus. Amen, and God will add a blessing to the reading from his word. The other day I came across a phrase used by Professor Torrance, last year's moderator to the General Assembly. Want to speak very briefly this morning about that phrase. Professor Torrance spoke about the scandal of the Incarnation, the scandal of God becoming a baby at Bethlehem. And the phrase caught my eye and arrested me because one, of course, asks the question, what was scandalous about the birth of Christ? Now, whenever we use the word scandal nowadays, we are using a jolly good Greek word because the word scandal in Greek is skandalon. And it's a very common word in the New Testament, where it is usually translated offense. For example, we read about the offense of the cross. Jesus said that if we go out into the world and preach the cross, then people will be offended or scandalized. We read in the New Testament about the offense of preaching. People sit under the sound of the Word of God and they are offended or scandalized by what they hear. We read in the New Testament about the offense of Christ. People see Christ, they meet Christ, and they are offended and scandalized by him. And in every case, the word offense is a translation of that Greek word scandalon. Now, what was a scandalon? Well, it was a stumbling block. It was something that you put in someone's way in order to trip him up. It was an offense. It was something that was not acceptable. Now, why does Professor Torrance speak about the scandal of Bethlehem? Very briefly, there were three things that were scandalous about the incarnation. First of all, it was scandalous that the Son of God should have been born in Bethlehem at all. He should have been born in Jerusalem, because that was where the kings were born. Bethlehem was nowhere. Bethlehem was just a cabbage patch in the backwoods. How could anyone of importance be born in such a cabbage patch? Imagine the judge of the universe being born in Plockton or Achnagat. Imagine any man being born in Achtermachty, claiming to be the judge of history and the judge of the universe. And it seems that even in the Old Testament, when the prophet Micah saw the Messiah coming, he recognized that the place where he would be born was just nowhere. Micah said, "And as for you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, although you are least among the clans of Judah, and yet out of you shall come forth the one who is to be the ruler of my people. His goings forth have been from everlasting. As for you, Bethlehem, although you are the least, out of you shall come forth the ruler." It was scandalous that the Son of God should have been born in so unimportant a place. Secondly, there was the scandal that Christ should have arrived amongst us in such a way, because Mary and Joseph were only engaged when the news of the coming baby arrived. And in those days, an engagement was a very binding thing. It was considered as binding as a marriage. In fact, Mary and Joseph were so bound together in the engagement that when Joseph decided to put Mary away and not marry her because of the scandal, the Bible says he decided to divorce her. And yet they weren't married. And yet he decided to divorce her because of the scandal. And as you might expect, gossips in those days were very much like gossips today, and people never quite forgot how the baby came. Later on, they turned on Jesus and they said, "Well, as for Moses, we know where he came from, but we don't know where you come from." It was a scandal that the Holy Son of God should have come to us in such circumstances. And lastly, one of the greatest scandals of all, Matthew and Luke, at the start of their Gospels, go back through the ancestry of Jesus Christ, and they try to find out the forerunners of the Holy Son of God. And what a dreadful collection of relatives you find in the genealogy of Christ. it appears that God himself chose the most appalling people to be the ancestors of his son, Abraham, who was a monumental liar. Isaac, who was a kind of easy-oozy person and didn't bother too much about spiritual things. In fact, he's famed for asking for a jolly good meal just before he was about to die. He reminds me of an Aberdeenshire farmer who was sitting up in his deathbed with his breath going out. And the end was near, and the relatives gathered round, and the minister came. The minister said, "Is there anything you would like, Jock, just before you die?" The man, he said, "I would love a mutton pie." Now, you see, that betrays a man who is not terribly interested in the next world. And Isaac was an easy-oozy sort of man like that, and yet he was a forerunner of Christ. Think of Jacob, who was a deceiver, and who stole the blessing, and stole the birthright, and swindled his brother. Think of Judah and his eye for the ladies. Don't you know the story of Judah? Think of David, who was a murderer and an adulterer. Think of Solomon with his love for women and his love of idols, his love of money and glory and horses and riches and finery. Think of Solomon. Think of Uzziah, the leper king, who was smitten with leprosy by God for his wickedness. Think of Hezekiah, whose crazy prayer at the end of his life led to the birth of Manasseh, who brought 50 years of terror on the people of God. What a dreadful collection of relatives. We speak nowadays of hiding family skeletons in cupboards, don't we? If there's someone who is a little bit of an embarrassment, you just don't mention the name and you keep the skeleton in the cupboard. But here, at the start of Matthew and at the start of Luke, God brings out all the skeletons from the cupboard, and he lets us see what a collection of relatives lay before the coming of the Holy Son of God. And I think the message is very plain. This baby is the friend of sinners. This baby is on our side. This baby is born to be one of us apart from our sin. And it's because he is one of us, but not part of our sin, that he is able to save us from our sin and help us and heal us. The scandal of the incarnation is the wonder of it. The scandal is in the wonder, and the wonder is in the scandal. And the wonder and the scandal are summed up in a few Christmas words. What God is saying loud and clear in the coming of such a baby at the end of such an awful line of relatives is just this: I have come, and what is more, I have come for you. Amen. May God bless his word to us.